Well, as we gather this morning, we have come for one primary purpose, and that is to worship the living God. He is the God of our salvation. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that when the church gathers, that he is here in a very unique way. In fact, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13 tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ is moving up and down the aisles of his church, doing his sanctifying work. You could see him if you have eyes of faith. So this is the one we've come to adore this morning. The one we've come to offer our sacrifice of love and honor and devotion. The God who would condescend from the heavens and meet with us. Now, someone visiting our assembly might ask the question, why? Why all of this adoration? Why all of this devotion? Why all of this praise? And why so often? Why can't it be just 3 times a year? Or 4? Well, beloved, I tell you, the Apostle Paul provides a wonderful answer to that question here in our passage. To put it simply, he says, we cannot help but worship the living God as we celebrate this great salvation that's been so freely given to us. In other words, because of all that God has done for us in Christ, we as true believers can't help but be here each and every week that we can, so that we might bless his holy name. Now, with that in mind, I want to give you a few things to think about this morning before we even begin. Do you realize that apart from salvation, nothing else really matters in life? Have you ever thought about that before? All of life is utterly meaningless apart from a personal relationship to the living God. Nothing else really matters. Your happiness, your friends, your relatives, your money, your success, your health. All of it ultimately becomes meaningless apart from a personal relationship with the living God. All of that stuff that seems to us at times to make life full is really all empty and temporary and swallowed up in an eternity of unceasing torment for those who reject the ultimate gift of God, which is his Son and the salvation he brings. Now, at the same time, on the other hand, what salvation helps us to recognize is that all of this stuff that seems to make up life, all of it is the gift of God to us, to be received with joy today and invested in eternal reward tomorrow. Therefore, these times that we assemble together, they become extremely meaningful to us as believers. For not only do we lift up our hearts to bless our Savior, not only are we extremely grateful for this wonderful salvation that he has so freely given to us, but we recognize that with this salvation, everything that we count precious in life is also a gift from him. In other words, as we worship our God each and every week, we are mindful that apart from this precious salvation, everything that we count dear in this life is utterly meaningless. Even loved ones, friends, career, health, material goods, hobby. None of it really matters apart from the salvation of our souls. Isn't that what our Lord was implying in Mark chapter 8 in verse 36? What shall it profit a man if he gains all of that stuff and yet loses his own soul? The implied answer is nothing at all. Because everything in this world finds its fulfillment and its blessing as it connects to our salvation. This is why we come with hearts that are filled with praise. This is why we are so anticipating joy each and every week as the gathering draws near, because we recognize that all of this stuff that makes up our lives during the week finds its meaning in the one we come to worship. And let me add another thought as well. Because salvation is not of ourselves, because redemption is both fully and completely a work of God, therefore we are reminded that in everything he is worthy of praise. Even friends and family and jobs and hobby. In everything he is worthy of thanksgiving, in everything he is worthy of devotion, because everything finds its meaning as we relate to him in this wonderful gift of salvation. Now, with that foundation laid, what I want to do this morning is I want to focus on one incredible truth. And that our salvation is completely and totally a work of God's saving grace. That's the theme of the passage before us. That's the passion of the Apostle Paul. In our verses here, verses 3 through 14, we're going to see the heart of Paul as he just kind of gushes out with this incredible thanksgiving as he reflects upon the grace of God in the wonderful gift of salvation he now possesses. The way we initially see this, by the way, is that verses 3 through 14 is one long sentence. All of those verses before you are all connected together in the Greek in one long sentence. It's as if Paul is pouring out his heart in gratitude and praise to God, and he's not even able to stop to catch his breath. He never takes time to complete one sentence and start another. He is so excited. He is so passionate about what he's saying, so eager to get it all out, that he goes on and on and on. Longest sentence in the New Testament. Now, obviously, we're not going to exhaust it here this morning. We probably spent 6 months on it when we taught through the book of Ephesians. But I want to point out specifically those phrases that point to our salvation being a complete work of God. And that really is Paul's theme. I think you'll see it as we go through the sentence. God has brought about our salvation according to his own design, for his own purpose, by his own will, for the praise of his glory. Now stick with me. We're going to bounce around. I'm not even going to read the verses, but I'll just kind of point out certain phrases and you catch them if you can. In verse 5, Paul says our salvation is according to the kind intention of his will. In verse 9, it's according to the mystery of his will. In verse 6, our salvation is ascribed to the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse 7, it's to the riches of his grace. Also in verse 7, it comes through his blood. The end of verse 4, it's born out of his love. Verse 11, we are saved according to the eternal counsel of his will. Verses 12 and 14, all of it is done for the praise of the glory of his grace. Isn't all of that just wonderful? Your salvation is not a result of the will of man. It's not a result of the work of man. It's not a result of some religious commitment or religious ritual. If you're here this morning and you've been born from above, John tells us in chapter 1 and verse 13 of his gospel, you are born of God. You had as much to do with your spiritual birth as you did with your physical birth, which is nothing at all. Therefore, all praise and all glory should go to him. God saved us as he did so that he might receive all glory, and thus every aspect of our salvation finds its source in him. Now, something else we should understand is, well, God not only saved us that he might receive all glory, but salvation finds its source in God the Father, but it comes to us through God the Son. Now let me show you this. Verse 4, he chose us in him. Verse 5, we were adopted as sons through him, Jesus Christ. The end of verse 6, he freely bestowed this grace upon us in the beloved one, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in Christ we have redemption. Look at the end of verse 10. Things in heaven and things on earth in him. In other words, all these things God's blessed us with come through Christ. The end of verse 12. In Christ we would be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in Christ we have heard the message of the truth. The end of verse 13, having believed, we were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. The point is, our salvation is first and foremost a work of God the Father, and it flows through us through the work of God the Son. And if you're looking for more evidence that salvation is a complete work of God, then take note of this. Even after God saves us, we cannot either sustain or maintain our salvation, but the guardian of our souls is unto God as well through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the end of verse 13. We are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, who, the Spirit, is given as a pledge for our future inheritance. So in this great passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul pours out his heart in praise to God for our salvation, and he includes each person of the Trinity, and he gives their vital part in the work of redemption. And in all of it, Paul gives all credit to God for this most marvelous of all gifts. The gift, the one gift that makes every other gift in life meaningful. Now, as we go through these verses, I simply want to point out various aspects that make up the gift of salvation, that identify us as the richest people that we know. Now, it all begins in verse 3. Paul sets the stage. As he begins this sentence, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The one who deserves all blessing is God himself. He is the one. Why? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And this one long sentence then is pure praise to God for what he has done for us in Christ. The entire rest of the sentence is simply identifying the various elements that make up salvation and the various members of the Trinity that minister those elements to us. So all that begs the obvious question, what actually has he done to us or for us in salvation? What are these elements? I want to identify eight of them for you. Don't get nervous. The first one will be a little bit longer. The rest will be somewhat shorter. So what are the elements of salvation that God has blessed us with that compel us to gather each and every week so that we might give him all praise and all glory? Well, number one, he has chosen us. That's verse 4. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So God not only chose us for salvation, but he chose us that we would stand before him holy and blameless in Christ. The word chose can be translated elect. It means to pick for oneself. I actually think the best translation is to select. It's what we call a reflective verb. The emphasis is on the one who does the choosing. In other words, your salvation was God's choice before it was ever your choice. You can read it this way: we bless God, for he has chosen us unto salvation. Now, when did God do the choosing? Before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever created. That means before you and I were ever born. Beloved, this is such a wonderful truth. And the scripture speaks to this every place, it seems, in many different ways. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Then shall the King, Jesus, say to those on his right hand, believers, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. So God not only designed what the kingdom would be like before the foundation of the world, but he also selected the citizens. Romans chapter 9 and verse 23, that God might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of his mercy. That is believers whom he has chosen unto his glory before time began. What an incredible reality. Let me read you several verses that kind of point to this from John's gospel. You're familiar, John 6:44. Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, compel him. All who come to Christ are drawn through divine impulse of the Father. Verse 66, Jesus, therefore I say unto you, no man could come to me except it were given to him by the Father. If you're a believer, you are a love gift from the Father to the Son. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Of course, the Son would never reject a gift the Father would give him. Verse 39, this is the Father's will, that all that he has given me, I shall lose none. Of course, out of respect and love for the Father, all that the Father has chosen to give is a love gift to the Son will receive, and he'll never lose because of his honor for the Father. I think many Christians missed a point here, maybe some of you. They know that they can't earn their salvation through good works. They can't gain it through religious ritual. But I think many Christians believe that somehow they find it through their keen intellect. They heard the plan of salvation. They calculated all of the truth together. They pieced it together. And in the end, they were intelligent enough to figure out what others around them never did. It's kind of like God dropping the whole human race into a giant, complicated maze. And who's ever smart enough to put together all the clues in this reality show of humanity, they're the ones who make their way out. My friend, listen, that's not what happened, okay? You were not smart enough. You could never be smart enough. If God didn't choose you, if God didn't call you, if God didn't compel you, if God didn't draw you and pull you, then you never would have come on your own. As far as figuring salvation out intellectually, you had as much chance of doing that as you had by earning it through your own good efforts. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that those who believe they're wise enough to make their way to God on their own, they'll never get there because God's called the foolish. Those who throw up their hands and say, God, I'm not good enough, I can't do it. I need you to do all of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Unless God removes the blinders, unless God gives understanding, unless he compels, we will not come to him. I think our Lord said it best in John 15:16, the night before his crucifixion in the upper room with 11 disciples. He says, men, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. If you're here today and you're a believer, just know you're saved because you were chosen by God. And though one day you did make a choice for Christ, you put your faith in Christ, just know that before you ever chose him in eternity past, he chose you. Listen to Acts chapter 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard the plan of salvation, they were glad, and they glorified the Lord, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. They were ordained. They were appointed beforehand. And it was all of God, by the way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, it was the word of God that worked in your heart that brought you to faith. Apart from God's choosing, apart from God's word, there is no salvation. So all praise goes to God because he is the author of every element of our salvation. We receive no accolades for being good enough, smart enough, diligent enough, moral enough, spiritual enough to work out any part of our salvation. All praise goes to him. And yes, there is faith, but we need to understand that even that faith is a gift from God. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, unto you, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, believers, unto you it has been granted to believe on him. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, you, Paul writing to scattered believers, have received from God a like precious faith like we the apostles have. You've obtained it by lot. Is the word. It points to faith being a result of God's sovereign choice. It's all a gift of God. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 9 or verse 8, Paul says, those who were saved, their names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the world was created. I don't know how you get any clearer than that. Now listen, what all that means is this. When it comes to our salvation, and when it comes to everything else in life, because everything only finds meaning in our salvation, we are compelled without reservation to give God the glory because he is the author and source of all of it. That's why so many scholars over the centuries have said that this doctrine of election is the most humbling doctrine in all of Scripture, because we can't take credit for even any part of our salvation. Even our faith is a gift from heaven. It's all from him. So Paul gives us reason to bless God here. There's eight manifestations of our salvation. Number one is God selected you in eternity past. Number two, he predestined believers, us, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. It was his will. It was according to his kind intention, he says. It was his predetermination that we would be given a destiny as child of God. The word predestined simply means to give destiny to. God gave you a destiny. What was that destiny? To be adopted as his children. Aren't you glad, by the way, for that destiny? That God chose a specific destiny for you in eternity past, if you're a believer, to adopt you into his family. John chapter 1 and verse 12, now are we called the sons of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, Paul says, we have received the spirit of adoption, and now we cry out, Papa, Papa. That's what children do. They cry out to their father. Galatians 4:7, we are no longer servants, but now we are sons. What an awesome reality. And not only are we his children, Romans 1:7 says, we are his beloved children. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, look at the love which God has for us, that we now shall be called the sons of God. You realize that's the highest rank any person could ever obtain? The highest honor, the highest privilege. Maybe you've had it in your mind that one day you wanted to be CEO of a company. You would obtain that title. They could put it on your door. Or maybe you would attain to vice president of some company. And maybe some, if I could just be the general foreman or maybe the shift supervisor. Listen, the claim child of God is the highest distinction in this life and the next. So God chose us. He predetermined our destiny, and that was to be his child. And I love why he did it. The end of verse 5, according to the kind intention of his will. Let me give you the vernacular, simply because he wanted to. Because it gave him pleasure. It still gives God pleasure when his children gather and they come into his presence and they worship him. I mean, you think about what an incredible thought that is. Think about the sweet fellowship we have, not only on the Lord's Day, but potentially each and every day as we fellowship with our Father who lives in heaven, who did all of this for us. The only reason any of us can experience the blessed privilege of worshiping him, of fellowshipping with him, is that God in eternity past chose a destiny for you to be his child. Which ought to keep our minds focused on the worship service, each and every part of it, by the way, when we gather, because this is our one time to meet together with him. Number three, he provided grace to us. All of this is triggered by God's grace. Look at verse 6. It's all to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. It was through God's grace that we are accepted in the Beloved. That is the Beloved One. It's a person. It's Christ. And what is grace? It is God's undeserved favor. It is his unearned blessing. It is his unmerited goodness. It was through grace that we were accepted by God in Christ for salvation, which was totally undeserved on our part. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace... In other words, all of God and nothing to do with us, or by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It was all a gift of God. So every part of our salvation is from him. The plan was his. The choosing was his. The calling was his. The drawing was his. The saving was his. The faith was his. All of it was his. We have nothing for which we can boast. It's all by grace. Acts 15:11, listen to Peter. Peter said, it was through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. Now listen to Paul. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. That is two testimonies of the two chief apostles who both declare publicly that they had nothing to do with their salvation. It was all by grace. All of God. Acts chapter 18, verse 27, the Christians at Ephesus believed through grace. Even our faith is grace. That's the only way anyone believes. It's by God's grace. God graciously gives us the faith to believe. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, now unto him that worketh for his salvation, the gift is not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, you want to work your way to heaven? Then you eliminate all grace, because grace has to be all of God and none of us. So we were chosen by God. We were chosen before the world was created. We were chosen to have eternal destiny. We were chosen to be children of God. And all that that entailed, every single element, was all a gracious gift of God, having nothing to do with us and all to do with him. Number four, he redeemed us. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Redemption means to buy back, to purchase something back. You see, before the human race fell, in eternity past, God chose you, if you're a believer, to have a destiny, to be his child. But because of the fall of the human race in the garden, we lost that destiny. Sin formed the barrier between us and God. It became our master. And not only did sin become our master, but Satan became our king. John 8:44, he was our father, says Jesus. Sin ruled over us. Satan ruled over us. Romans 5:10, we were enemies of God. But God came to the slave market of sin and he brought us back to our rightful destiny. He purchased us back unto himself. We were worthless, wretched, rotten, helpless, hopeless sinners with minds and hearts that could never know God. But he came and redeemed us. Why? Because he chose us. Why? Because he wanted to. He had already predetermined that we would be his children. And nothing that Adam or men could do could ever thwart God's eternal divine purpose. This eternal work of redemption was all of grace. How did he redeem us, by the way? With what did he purchase us? What was the cost? Well, Paul tells us it was through his blood. 1 Peter 1:19. We are not redeemed by corruptible things of this earth, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price of sin and death with his blood. I want you to know, by the way, it was a high price. It was the ultimate price, but he did it because it was his good pleasure to preserve those the Father had chosen a destiny for and to give to him as a love gift. Hebrews 12:3, he went to the cross with joy. That's why the Apostle Peter said the blood of Christ is precious. It's the only thing that could have ever purchased us back from the slave market of sin and the kingdom of Satan. And that's why Jesus is the only one who is worthy. Worthy of all of our praise, worthy of all of our love, worthy of all of our devotion. That's why in eternity future, Revelation 5, 11, and 12, we will constantly gather as the corporate body of Christ, of all believers for all time, and we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," when we gather. All glory for our salvation goes to him. Number five, he forgave us. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. He drenched us with. Remember Mary? Before Jesus was going to die that week and they were over Simon the leper's and he had raised her brother Lazarus from the dead and she wanted to honor him and she took that lifetime supply of pure nard. That was all of the wealth she had. And she smashed the vessel and she just poured it all on Jesus. She lavished upon him. That's the same idea here. He lavished upon us forgiveness. He bought us out of the slave market of sin through his own death. And then he freely provided forgiveness, lavished upon us. The point is this, we needed an abundance of grace because our lives were filled with an abundance of sin. There are no little sinners because sin was so pandemic in every one of our lives. God's grace of forgiveness needed to utterly drench every part of us. You remember the words of our Lord? Matthew chapter 26, verse, let's say 28. This cup, which represents my death, the shedding of my blood, this is for the forgiveness of your sins. And understand this, it's not that Jesus could have stuck his finger out, they could have done a little pinprick, a little bit of blood came out, a little blood for a little sins. No, the opposite was true. The shedding of Christ's blood represented the pouring out of the entire life of God as an atonement for sins. And by the way, this will be good news for you. Not only are your sins forgiven, but they're removed from you. Isaiah says, as far as the east is from the west. Micah the prophet said, God took your sins and he buried them in the depths of the sea. Peter says God took a big eraser and he completely blotted out the ledger. He remembers them no more. That's why John can declare in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, I write unto you little children because your sins have been forgiven. Wonderful. But how could God ever do that? I mean, we are talking about a lot of sins. If we would say just my sins alone, they would make a mountain so high that you or I would never be able to climb. And then all of your sins, and all the sins of all the people who would ever believe. How could he forgive all those sins? Well, look what he says. It was through his blood the forgiveness of our trespasses came, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. It took a lot of grace. It took grace without measure. It was lavished upon us. In fact, our salvation, again, was all of grace. And therefore, who do we owe all praise? Who do we owe all glory? Not to our keen intellect. Not because we had a sharp moral compass. Not because of our commitment to some religion or ritual. Not even to the person who witnessed to us. We owe our salvation to God because he chose us. And in choosing us in eternity past, he gave us a destiny. And that was that he would bring us to himself and we would be his dear children. And he purchased all of this through the death of his son. And he lavished the grace of forgiveness upon us. That's why Paul says again and again, look at verse 6. All of our salvation is to the praise of his glory. Look down at the end of verse 12. It's to the praise of his glory. The end of verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Number six, I love this one. God enlightened us. God enlightened us. Look at the end of verse 8. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ. God, according to his good pleasure, simply because he wanted to, simply because it gave him pleasure, he enlightened us concerning the mystery of not only our lives, but for all of the ages of human history. I mean, you have to think about that for a moment. God has answered for his children the questions that men have been asking from the beginning. Who are we? Where did we come from? What are we doing here? Where are we going? I mean, those are the profoundest questions of humanity, and yet God, in his precious children, gave us the answers to those mysteries. We know the plan from the beginning to the end. I mean, the most brilliant minds through all of history have not been able to answer questions that your 10-year-old could answer if they would just ask. And not only did God provide the teaching, but he provided the resident professor as well. 1 John 2:27, but you have received the Holy Spirit from the Father, and he will enlighten you on all these things. It's through the Spirit of God that we know the mind of Christ. It's through the Spirit of God we understand the God of the ages. And how rich are we? The world doesn't have a clue. As I've often said to you, they're like a blind man in a dark room chasing a black cat that isn't even there. And every once in a while crying out, I've got him. The things the world don't know, we know. 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have received the Holy Spirit that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Later, Paul says to the Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. And listen, this is so easy for us to take for granted now on this end of our salvation. But if you got saved, especially later in life, and you now look back and understand what it's like, try to imagine now having to go back and live not knowing if there's a God, who he is, and what his plan is. This is why the world is always in a car wreck. Because they make such rash and destructive choices because they simply don't have a clue who God is and what his plan is. But God has enlightened us. We know our Creator. We understand our Savior. We comprehend why the world is as it is, why we are as we are, what the ultimate purpose of God is for all of humanity. And he revealed it to us because he wanted to. All right, let's keep moving. Two more. Number seven, God gave us an inheritance. Verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. I want you to see the progression in all this. From the beginning, the plan was God's. The purpose was God's. The choice was God's. Therefore, all praise must go to God. And that's really the theme throughout the entire passage. All praise and all glory go to him because every element of our salvation finds its source in him. He planned for you a destiny. That destiny is that you would be his child. And with that, you will inherit an inheritance. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. If we are children of God, then we are heirs of God and we are joint heirs with Christ. In other words, everything Jesus gets, you get if you are one with Jesus. And of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, our music to our ears. All of the promises of God are yes to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that everything that God promised those who are in Christ, they will get. Peace? Yes. Joy? Yes. Love? Yes. Wisdom? Yes. Strength? Yes. Power? Yes. Knowledge? Yes. Righteousness, victory, truth, riches, eternal life, heaven? Yes, 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 and yes. It's all yes. Why? Because he wanted to. Because he loves his children. It's all by grace. It's all through him. It all comes freely to us. That's why he gets all the glory. Let me give you one more. He sealed us. Verse 13, in him, Christ, you also ever, after having listened to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now, in ancient times, they didn't use fountain pens like we do today. But they would have signet rings, and sometimes that ring would be on a chain around their neck. Sometimes it simply would be on their finger. And on the front end of that ring, there would be some sort of inscription that would be like your family signature. And when there was a transaction made, you would take that ring and you would imprint it on a piece of clay or on a piece of parchment, and that would be your signing a contract, if you will. It was a sign of ownership, a sign of a completed transaction. And what Paul is saying here is when God saved you, he sealed you. How did he do that? He gave you the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, the one who indwells you now and secures you in God's favor and will forever and ever. In fact, look at verse 14. We are his own possession. The indwelling Spirit is God's guarantee, you might say, the pledge. It is a guarantee to his children that one day we'll experience the fullness of what it means to be adopted into the family of God and be a child of God. All right, let me take all this and try to wrap it up in just a couple of moments for you. So when you think about your salvation, all that that is, I want you to think about this. I want you to think first and foremost that all glory goes to God. Because he is the one who chose you. He chose you in Christ. He chose you in Christ before the world was ever created. It was all his will. It was all according to his divine eternal purpose. It was all for his good pleasure, and it had nothing to do with you. Therefore, all glory goes to him. And then God gave you a destiny with that. A destiny to be his child. And that was all by grace. There was no merit on our part, not 99% us or of God and 1% us. It was all God and it was none of us. Your salvation was given to you as a free gift of God. And neither you nor I could ever have done even one little thing to purchase that which we never deserved in the first place. So all praise goes to him. By redeeming us, he paid the ultimate price to purchase us, rescue us from the damnation of our souls through the destructive sin nature we inherited from Adam. And though our sin was great, His grace is greater. Then He forgave us of all of our sins. He took a reservoir of grace and He lavished it upon us. Then, having brought us into a union with Him, He enlightened us. He let us in on the plan for the ages, something we never could have discovered on our own. And then He left us an inheritance, something we could not earn, and something so vast that we will spend all of eternity and never exhaust its value. And beyond all that, He sealed us. And I can't even begin to tell you how important that is. You understand, if it wasn't for God sealing us by the Holy Spirit, it would not have been long after your salvation, and I'm thinking moments, that you would have forfeited all for one pet sin that you love so much. I think your Christian life probably has proved that to you, right? But He sealed our redemption. Therefore, we belong to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, we've been bought with a price. We are not our own. And what is our response to be to all of this? Well, look back at verse 3. Let's start at the beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless Him. We honor Him. For He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. The Apostle Paul says, all that I'm about to reveal to you should result in all of your praise going to Him. And beloved, that's why I opened this morning the way I did. Because this is why we meet each and every week. Because we worship a magnificent, saving God. And we celebrate, we gather to celebrate this wonderful salvation He has so freely given us. And our devotion is great. Our passion is burning. Our love is compelling. Because along with this magnificent salvation, we also understand that everything in this life that we count precious only finds meaning as it's connected to Christ through us. So all praise goes to Him. Let's bow for prayer.